awesome wonder. Consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When I think that God his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew. Well, it's wonderful to be in God's house today, isn't it? And I thank the Lord for your being here. I hope you had a good week. I had a busy week, and of course, it's warmed up this week. I guess it's supposed to be around 100 today, so praise the Lord for that. That's wonderful, if you like heat, and so that's wonderful. You know, growing up in a home where I never really went to church and didn't know anything about going to church, I really cared nothing about any of the things that are involved in church. And I remember growing up and you know, never having the ability to be able to, you know, go to church and hear the Bible and all those things. So for me, none of the things in the church meant anything. And I remember, you know, as time progressed, I'd look around and I'd see people who did go to church. And I would see my friends and our neighbors and I would see them going to church and think of, you know, there must be something about that. I don't know what it is. And good people. And I started watching that. I started seeing people as they would go to church and as they would, you know, ask questions. And they started asking me different questions. And, you know, for me, I was always concerned about, you know, about my future as a teenager. I, you know, there was questions about life. How do I handle my problems? And how do I deal with those issues that I'm confronted with? And what is my future going to be like? And remember that one time there was a boy, he's 13 years old, and he had been kidnapped and killed. And that got my attention. I remember it was in our area, and it was just like, you know, really close by. And so it seemed so close to my neighborhood that could have been me. And then I thought about what happens if I were to die, where would I go? How could I be assured of the fact that I'm on my way to heaven? How did I know that? What was it possible to know that? And then I started thinking about, and what about people around me? Do they know that as well? And so it, through that experience, God began to open up some doors for me. And I began to learn about what that meant. And, you know, maybe some of you came today and you might feel that way too as well. Maybe you were there. Maybe you, for you growing up in a church, or perhaps maybe even as a believer, you know the Lord and you've grown up around that. And yet maybe you've had some questions. Maybe you kind of wondered about, you know, about all of these matters and about how can I get really close to God. You know, if you're like I am and or I was, you're in good company. Because Job, the Bible said, Job asked a question. And his question is this: how can a man be justified with God? Job is asking that question. And so this morning, I want to ask you that question too. And it should have a slide there for us, Joel, if you could get it up for me. We're talking about Jesus the Great and how that Jesus is the better Abel. But can we look at the question, how can man approach God? How can man approach God? Next question is, how can we worship God? I mean, we're here today at a worship service, and Job's asking the question, and as I ask the question, and for you, I want you to think with me very carefully, how can we worship God? What is it that we must do if we want to worship God? I mean, we came here today to worship God, and is this the only place that we worship God? And if it's not, then when we are on our own individually and we want to worship God at perhaps at our home or in our devotional time, how do we do that? That's the question I want you to think about. You know, I was reading about a survey about teenagers, and it says that teenagers are leaving churches. You know, when they turn 18, they leave churches. And I read about a recent survey how teens were leaving churches because they were having doubts. They were being criticized for their doubts. But can I remind you that every one of us have had doubts in our life? All of us have had times where we wondered, you know, okay, what is this all about? I mean, is this really on the up and up? And what does God want from me? What does God expect? It's also interesting that in September 2013, the millennials were also surveyed, and they were talking about their spiritual life and where they were. And it's come to find out that millennials are not leaving the church because of the fact that they have deep roots into church culture, that they have some basis of faith, that they have something that's solid. And I'll tell you this morning, that if you're here and you have no roots, it's okay. We're glad you're here. And it's okay if you're not sure about what it means to approach God. What does it mean to be justified with God, as Job said? But if you are here and you do know that, then my question is this: how much do you draw, or how much time do you spend drawing close to God? What about it? How much worship do you have in your life, not here at the church, but individually, on a day-to-day basis? Do you spend time with God? Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I've even gone to God and prayed, and as I prayed, I wondered if God even heard me. You know, I heard one guy say this: you need to keep praying through. Well, what's it mean to pray through? I don't understand that. You know, I pray and seek God's face, but what does it mean to pray through? Well, there's struggles like that all of us deal with, whether we're believers or non-believers. We all deal with these kind of struggles. We all kind of wonder about what it means to approach God and how can we worship God and what does God want from me and how is it that as God has a plan for me, what does he want me to do and how much time do I need to spend with God? Well, let me let you know that God has some answers in the scriptures on those questions. Those answers are clear in the Scriptures. Can I take you to Genesis chapter 4? We go to Genesis chapter 4 and we learn these questions and the answers to these questions through the very first family. And I want to take you to Genesis 4. And I want us to read down through the first 10 verses of this chapter. And I want us to notice what God has to say in these verses. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1, shall we stand, if you would, with me, please, as we read God's word. The Bible said, "And Adam knew his wife, knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Now, I want you to stop for a moment and just mull that over for a second. Adam and Eve, the first couple, the first baby born. Here's what she says: I have gotten a man from the Lord. So now we have Adam and Eve, first child born, Cain. The idea with Cain is that Cain, if we understand this passage, and I believe we're going to look into it and see it, that he's become the focal point of the family. He's it. He's Mr. Everything. Now let's read on. And she again bare his brother Abel, younger brother. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now let's stop for a moment. Tell me something. What was Adam's career that God put him on the earth for? He was a farmer, wasn't he? Here we find that farming is now passed down to the son. All right, let's read on. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of the flock, of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Cain and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. An interesting comment about this is, if you notice, sin lies at the door. It's like it means to be crotched under. Has the idea that sin hides in man. It hides in your heart and my heart. That all of us struggle with that. We'll look at that in a moment. But notice what else he says. He says, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel's brother and slew him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Is that true or false? He knew. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes or no? Yes. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Thank you, and you may be seated. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that as we open your word today, that you will teach us this very important truth about how great you are. And Lord, if we're going to approach the great God, we must understand what you tell us on how to approach you. Lord, I pray today for those who have not approached God at all this week, that Lord, today would be a difference. I pray for those who have never approached God in simple faith and believe you, that today would be a difference. Lord, speak to us in the moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we find in this story a very interesting story. God outlines for us this family who just suffered a major, major event. The event is clear. The focus of the family we see through the sons, two sons, the focus of the family is worshiping God. They went down to worship God. And how strange it is, but in this story, up to that point, now we're east of Eden. Before we were in Eden, worshiping God was not an issue. Worshiping God was a normal part of life. But now they're east of Eden, it is an issue. Because this issue is affected by some realities. These realities are very clear outside of the garden, east of Eden. This is what we're seeing with the family. The first family, Cain, Abel. Cain being the younger, Abel being the older. It's kind of a normal family. A husband, wife, two teenagers. I'm making some suppositions, assuming they're teenagers, because it appears to be, at least they're old enough to work in the field and old enough to take care of and tend as a shepherd to animals. And so we assume they're about teenage years. We don't know that for sure, but we're under that assumption. But what had taken place is there's some significance to the names. I don't know if you ever noticed that in Scripture, but when you see names, you do not just, you know, kind of just name your kids anything. There's a reason for their names. The name Cain means successful. The name Cain has the idea that he's productive, that he's the worker, if you would. And the name Abel has the idea of being rejected, insignificant. So we have in this two paths of life. We look at these two paths, and these lives have taken two different courses. And it's strange that it would take that pathway, because they were both raised in the same environment. They were both raised under the same influence. They were both raised by godly parents, and they were both considered, if you would, you know, the very first children. Can you imagine being the very first teenagers? A teenager, can you imagine going to church and the only person at church is your brother? That's the story. But there are three realities I want you to consider this morning. Just kind of write them down if you want to. But the first reality is the reality of sin. East of Eden, it's the reality of sin. Sin is there. There's no doubt about it that we find that up to this place, a point before the fall, there was no sin. Now there's sin. That's the reality. And sin lies deep within. It becomes now a huge obstacle to worshiping God. There's no way that now they can worship God. And so they have to deal with the issue of sin. This sin blocks them from the ability to worship God. It cannot be ignored. So what we see is that Abel brings the sacrifice. He brings it of the Bible said that when he brought the sacrifice, he brought it out of his herds. We're making some assumptions, probably a lamb sacrifice. He brings it, and God accepts it. Cain brings a sacrifice, and God rejects it. Cain brings that of the field, that which he produced. Abel brings that which God gave. That's the difference. And the Bible said that Cain was angry because his was rejected and Abel's was accepted. How interesting that is, isn't it? But you see, there's the reality of sin. And In the next point, I want you to get the essence of sin is building an identity outside of the worship of God. Here's what Cain said. Well, God, here's my sacrifice. Here's what I did. Here's me. I'm giving it to you. And God says, I will not accept it. I can't accept anything outside of my identity. The identity for Abel is that which is wrapped up in the Lord Himself. Are you with me this morning? The problem here is the reality of sin. And can I tell you this today? That reality is something you and I live with every day. We have a sin issue. We would like to ignore it. We would like to, you know, somehow or another just say, you know what, I think this week I'm just going to kind of get rid of it out of my life. And we would like to do that. But the reality is, as sincere and genuine as we want to be in that area, we're still going to sin. Someone's going to cut us off. We're going to see something we shouldn't see. We're going to do something we should. We still deal with the reality of sin. And sin has to be dealt with. Cain, the Bible said, was angry. And I think what's most interesting is the second reality is grace. God's grace. Now, here's what God could have done. If God was not a loving God, now listen to me very carefully. If God was not a loving God, you know what could have what would have happened? God could have just simply ignored Cain and let him die in his sin. But he didn't. What did he do? He went to Cain. He came to Cain, and here's how he came to Cain. He came in grace. He didn't come in the law. He came in grace. And through that grace, we notice that grace is initiated by God. It is God that initiated the grace. It wasn't the fact that somehow or another that Cain said, oh, you know, I'm going to seek God and I'm going to seek after God. No, he already thought that he was doing that. And God had rejected his sacrifice. You see, that's man's effort. That's man's effort to try to get to God his way. But God came and in his sin, he dealt with him through grace. Aren't you glad God deals with us that way? Isn't it wonderful to know we have a God like that? God's grace is gentle. God's grace is so gentle that when he comes to us, he comes with a loving, tender spirit because what he wants to do is he knows we deal with the realities of sin every day. But God still wants us because he loves us. And he comes to us in grace. But then there's a third reality. It's the reality of salvation. You see, we have a sin problem. And the only way that our sin problem can be dealt with is by the grace of God. And we need God's grace, no doubt about it, because I don't find any of us, whenever we sin, we don't say, God, I'm asking for justice. When we sin, we're asking for God's mercy. We're asking for God's forgiveness. And the Bible says that we need salvation because, you see, that's the only way that you and I can ever approach God is through the grace of God in salvation. And I'm so glad to tell you this today that God has made it possible that we can do that. And when I read in this passage and I see how that they came and how that they brought their sacrifices, and God said, no, he says, I can't accept Cain's, but I can accept Abel's sacrifice because that sacrifice is a bloody sacrifice. You see, the reason why that Abel's sacrifice was accepted was because of the blood. The blood paid the price. And you see, the interesting part is as Abel made the sacrifice, the blood he had to sacrifice for his own sin. But you see, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, it says these words, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You see, what it is that Jesus Christ is the better Abel because Jesus Christ did not sacrifice his blood on the cross for his own sin, but he did it for you and for me. You see, it's the blood that matters. It's the blood that makes the difference. And what God is saying is if you and I, if we're going to approach God, if we're going to come and worship God, we need to have a bloody sacrifice. And man's sacrifices are no longer acceptable to God. God says, oh no, all of those were pointing to the ultimate sacrifice, to the better Abel, and that Abel is Jesus Christ. And so for a teenager to be able to come to God, he cannot do it because he tries to work himself and be a better person. And for maybe a couple, you know, they're trying to figure out, couples are struggling sometimes. How can we talk to God? And maybe you're married to somebody whose wife does or whose husband does, and you're saying, well, is it possible for me? Look, let me just tell you, God says that all of us can come to God, but we must come through Jesus Christ. He's the way. And that's what the Bible's teaching us here. And here we find that this problem of worship has been resolved by God himself through Jesus Christ. You see, in the account we read how that Abel's blood is crying out for vindication and justice. But for Jesus' blood, it's crying out acquittal. Acquit them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Thank God for that. And yes, God has made a way for you to approach him. God has made a way for you to come to him. And that way is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's interesting to me is that both of these men had responsibilities. They both had definite responsibilities. They were to take care of their responsibilities as young boys. One was a farmer. One was a shepherd, took care of sheep, and cared after the animals. That was his responsibility. But yet, both of them had one primary responsibility to God, and that is to worship him. And today I want to tell you that whether you work at here at the base, or whether you work here in a community or somewhere in San Francisco, whatever your job is, that is your distinctive daily responsibility. But all of us have one responsibility, and that is to worship God and him only. And I want to ask you this: are you worshiping him? Are you coming to him on a daily basis? And I want to tell you this, when you go to God, it will be evident in your life. You see, when Abel went and he came back from the sacrifice, Cain knew about it. His parents knew about it, Adam and Eve. I'm going to tell you this, when you walk with God, people know about it. There'll be no doubt about it that when you go to work after you've spent some time with God and you spend time in your prayer life, in your prayer closet, when you go to work, it'll be evident. They'll know. Your family will know. Others will know. You see, God wants every married couple to go to God individually. We're given distinctive purpose to worship Christ, and every parent and grandparent, every person in the planet is given the opportunity. But I want to ask you that, when is the last time you prayed? When's the last time you approached God, or has it been all week long? Well, I just really haven't had time. If you haven't had time to pray, you are too busy. But I can't believe the fact that it's not the fact you haven't had time, it's just you haven't made the priority of time to go talk to God this week. You've let other things be more important, like Facebook and television programs and your hobbies for the week and all your activities for that week. Those are more important to you or to me. And if we're not careful, we can spend a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month. Our priorities can slip away from us before long. And we're not praying like we should. We're not going to God like we should. We're not worshiping God as we should. Today I want to challenge you. Just determine. Just determine right now. Just determine that you're going to get alone with God for 7 days. Now, I know you have a long life. But 7 days. Choose to just say, you know what? These next 7 days, starting today, I'm going to make time somewhere in this schedule before I go to bed tonight. I'm going to spend some time with God in prayer and reading my Bible, if you've not already done so today. Determine that tomorrow you'll work into your schedule, that you will decide that whether it's 6 o'clock or 5 o'clock or 5:30 or whether it's 4 o'clock when you get home after work, that you'll give 30 minutes or whatever time it is, you'll give that to God. You'll approach God. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you do it for 7 days, why can't you do it for another 7 days? I'm going to tell you this. It'll change your life. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it would be like if families really got like that? They got that serious about it. You know, it wasn't just the only time they worshiped God is when they came to church, but how about in the home and the family when they would get together and they would pray as a family and they would seek God's will? Can you imagine what that would be like to have families that are praying together around the Word of God? And it wouldn't have to be long, it didn't have to be drawn out, it didn't have to be a long process, but they could turn off the television sets and put the cell phones away and shut down the computers for just a time that they could come together and pray. Can you imagine what a difference that family would be like? I mean, can you imagine what it would be like if churches had families that were like that? Churches would be filled with people who would be wanting to serve God and want to make a difference and believe in God and seek God's face. And there would be a Sunday night that would be just as full as Wednesday night and a Sunday morning. I mean, because they would be serious about the things of God. Can you only imagine what it would be like? Can you imagine what it would be like if somehow or another that people get real serious about God and get real serious about prayer, get real serious about worshiping God, how it could just kind of invade a community and that would touch the city council members? And can you imagine having city council members praying together, seeking God's will about the direction of the community? What a powerful thing would take place. We would have a different nation. We would have a different community. We would have a different life if somehow or another we could just understand that we need to stop worshiping our pleasures and our habits and our hobbies and get alone with God and care about getting alone with God. And that's exactly what took place with Abel. And let me tell you, the hero in the story is not Cain. And the hero in the story is not Abel. The hero in all of that is at all points to Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ was the ultimate worshiper. He was the one that worshiped the Father. He was the one that we hear praying in the Garden of Gethsemane as he cries out to the Father. He's the one that we read about who went to the cross and died. He's the one that spilled his blood for you and for me. He's the one. He's the better Abel. He's the true and better Abel because, you see, there was not one time that anything would ever have to be sacrificed for his own sin because he sacrificed his life for our sin. What about you today? Would you just determine right now that for me, you can't answer for somebody else, but for me, I want to get real close to God. I want to worship God like I'm supposed to. I want to draw near to God like I'm supposed to. Not through my own effort. I'm not going to kind of throw my prayer up whenever I need something. But I'm going to decide that God is going to become the object of my affection in my life. And for me, I want to be like Abel. You see, Abel's sacrifice meant that when he gave, here's what he was saying. His offering in giving unto God was simply saying this: God, you are the author and you are the owner of my life. I want to ask you this: who owns your life? And you say, well, it's the Lord. If the Lord owns your life, then may you get very close to him today. Let's pray.